Let's please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 40. As we continue in our study, we saw last week that Peter and the other apostles were arrested and filling Jerusalem with their doctrine, again told not to preach the gospel in Jesus' name, and they, of course, refused to do so. And while the scribes and religious leaders were thinking of killing them, one of their teachers, Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law, told them, hey, if this is of God, then you're fighting God, and you might not want to do that. And if Jesus was just a man, just a teacher, if he really just died, then this will come to nothing. But if this was from God, you'd be a fool to fight God. And chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and they agreed with him. Made sense. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, both publicly in front of these people that had just threatened them and beat them, daily in front of those guys and in the houses, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Teach it from the scriptures, preach it. You know, the difference between teaching and preaching, as in a discussion with some people recently about that. Teaching is trying to understand what God's word is saying. Preaching is trying to make that understanding apply to your life, trying to make it something that you grasp and changes your life. And they both taught it. This is what it says. So what are you going to do? And that's what Stephen is going to do. We're going to find out he's the first deacon, and he preaches to them. He teaches them. Here's the history of the Jews, and then he preaches at the end. You stiff-necked people, you're always doing this, and you're always joining your fathers in the past that have killed the prophets and rejected God's salvation plan for the nation of Israel. And so that's preaching. You need to repent and turn away. So we don't just tell people what the word says. We then are supposed to challenge them. What about you? It's okay to ask people after we talk to them about Jesus, or even bring them along to church. So what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? And try and encourage them to bow the knee to him. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we can tell that these are all Christians. The Christians are sharing with one another the things that they have all put into the central pot. And Hellenists were Christian Jews, because the only Christians at the time were Jews. They were Christian Jews who had embraced, much to the consternation of their Jewish, hardcore Jewish Orthodox friends, the Greek culture. They would be like today, they would be like the secular Jews in Israel. There's the Orthodox Jews, you know, and they wear the hats, the long curly things, you know, curly sideburns and all those things, and people can say, oh, and they wear the black and all this other stuff. They're the Orthodox Jews, but then most of the Jews in Israel today are not that way. And the Orthodox Jews disdain today the Jews that have secularized. They have gone Western. They've not strictly held to the word Jews. We do Hebrew. We speak in Hebrew. We live Hebrew. We live the law. We do everything exactly this way. The same thing happened 2,000 years ago. There were Jews who had embraced the Greek language. There were Jews who were, if they were reading the scriptures, they might not have even known Hebrew. They would read the scriptures using the Septuagint, which was a translation of the Hebrew manuscripts into Greek, because about 160 years before Jesus came, the Jews are realizing so many people are being Greekized, so many people are being Hellenized, that we're losing the Hebrew language already, and so we better translate the Hebrew manuscripts into Greek so that at least our people know what it says. So they didn't learn Hebrew. They would give their children names that were not Hebrew names, etc., etc. And so now in the distribution of the food, there were widows that were Greek-minded, Jewish, Christian widows that were not getting properly taken care of according to that group. And so they were complaining about it. And just to emphasize how we know from Scripture that the primary language of the people was Greek instead of Hebrew is because, remember in Acts chapter 22, when Paul comes back into Jerusalem and he gets arrested, and a mob tries to kill him, and the Romans run in, keep him from getting killed, and they're taking up the stairs to a getaway place for the Romans, and Paul begs them, "Let me please speak to the crowd." And the Romans said, "Oh, okay." And then Paul started with this in Acts 22:1. It says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So that's how we know the general language was Greek. And as soon as Paul got up and spoke in Hebrew, they, whoa, he's going to talk to us in Hebrew. We'll listen. Because it was the Orthodox Jews that were primarily against the message of the gospel because they felt like it was a cult. And so these Hellenized Christian, Jewish, formerly Jewish, Christian, not formerly Jewish, believing in the Jewish Messiah, believers, Jewish believers. Verse 7, then the word of the Lord spread. And now, did I miss something here? Yeah, I did. Okay. Okay, then the twelve, verse 2, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," which became deacons. These are the first deacons being designated by the church, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so verse 2 again, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is very, very often repeated in church government kind of situation that they consider, the apostles consider what, the spread of Christianity is so important that it's the spreading of the word of God. He didn't say, the apostles didn't say, we cannot leave the food lines and the clothes distribution for the serving of tables. It was, we cannot leave the preaching of the Word of God, because that was the early church mission, was to spread the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God. And it should have been always the mission of the church for the last 2,000 years, to teach them the Scriptures. And that's why we know it was the devil Satan who inspired the whole Catholic hierarchy, Popish hierarchy, that said, no, the Scriptures are going to be in Latin, which is not the common people's language, and they don't get to know it. And we're just going to tell them what it says, and then told them a lie about what it said, and brought the Dark Ages that the European Christians suffered under for hundreds of years. And that's why we know it's so demonic, the fact that when people were saying, wow, the Scriptures don't say what the priests have been telling the people, and we want to just let the people for themselves read the Scriptures and for them to be burned at the stake and otherwise hunted down and killed. We know how demonic that was, because God wants His Word to get to the people. He wants His Word to be understood by the people. And it is written in a way that the common person can know the gospel of Jesus Christ if they just want to study and read it. And that it's the apostles' job then to help the people understand, and it's our job as God's people to help them understand, get them into reading the Word. One of the best things you can tell people, even better than go to church with me, is, can I get you a Bible if you'd read it? Would you at least just read the Bible? It's okay with people that you're talking to just tell them, could you just read the book of John and we can talk about that sometime. It's a great thing to do. And because that's what the apostles knew was important. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they're praying, seeking God about how the ministry of the word was supposed to go out. Later on, that we can tell when they're praying, God says, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for taking the gospel message on their first missionary journey. So it's in prayer, in communicating with God, that His Holy Spirit can speak to us about how He wants to use you in the mission of sharing the gospel with people. If we don't ever get in prayer and reading the word and letting the Holy Spirit apply it to our life about what he wants to do and raise up people in our mind to pray for and to think of and how we can minister and how we can be used by God, then we're robbing ourselves of being used by him. So it's prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, that they would choose for themselves some people to deal with this problem instead of having the apostles go away from teaching the word to deal with it. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the people chose for themselves the ones that they wanted to. Now, what do you notice about all those names? They're Greek. So all the names of these people are Greek. So then the apostles were saying, choose for yourself people to represent your needs. And they chose all their own guys. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the guys that really love Jesus. They know his word, and we want them to represent us. So what wisdom? It's almost like Solomonic wisdom. You remember when Solomon got his fame by the two women coming to him and saying, this woman killed her baby, and she laid her baby in my arms and took my baby. And then Solomon said, just, okay, all right, cut it in half. And you guys each take half of a baby. And in his wisdom, he knew the real mom would say, okay, she can have it. And he says, give the baby over to her because she's the real one. Because the fake mom was saying, yeah, fine, that's good, kill it. And Solomon knew a real mom wouldn't let that happen. So that's how he became famous for his wisdom. And what we're going to see is, think about this. The prejudice was in the church, Hellenized Jews and non-Hellenized Orthodox Jews. They both become Christians. They take, you know, just like today, black Christians shouldn't be associating with white Christians was really part of our early culture in America. Was that right? Is that biblical? Absolutely, completely unbiblical. And nothing in there. Well, see, there shouldn't have been this there either. And what the Jews saw, though, is that's how they lived. They're from Galilee. We're from Judah. They're this kind of a Jew. They're that kind of a Jew. And that kind of prejudice spreads throughout the whole world because it's stirred up by Satan to get people to hate one another and to not love one another. But the early church, what did they see? They saw an apostle make a wise decision that's based on love and getting rid of prejudice, and all of a sudden everything's flowing. And that's why the next verse is where it says, then the word of the Lord, of God, verse 7, spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow, these Christians are crazy. They lay down their prejudice against one another. They say, hey, you feel wrong? Go ahead. We'll be a servant and let you decide so we can make sure that you're taken care of and not persecuted and abused and prejudice is ruling the way we decide who gets the food. And the people would have been realizing, wow, something real has happened. And see, that's what's so tragic, for Christians to be prejudiced, for Christians to display unloving actions. It hinders the spread of the gospel. In this case, it's greatly multiplying because of that wisdom that they had. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, which is Libyans, Alexandrians, which are from Egypt, in other words, North Africa, and those from Cilicia and Asia, up in Turkey area, disputing with Stephen. So they're in town for some reason, freedmen, and they don't really know that much about it. In history, they don't see anything, but they know this term probably came from, they were people, Jews, who had been slaves and somehow been freed by probably purchasing their freedom. Wealthy, powerful, elitist, probably working with the Sanhedrin, and they're disputing Stephen and his preaching to the people. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. And why was that? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And we're going to see, as we see his sermon, that he really knew the Scriptures. And today in the emerging church, purpose-driven church, you'll hear the main heads of that movement rebuke Christians for arguing doctrine with people. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it from people. Today, you don't want to. It just is such a bad witness to argue doctrine with people. And yet, what do we see? The first church. What is the first church doing? Is they're learning the Scriptures. And they're learning how it applies to Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus fulfilling, being the prophet, being the promised anointed one, the one who was going to come and like Isaiah 53 says, die for our sins, like a sheep led before its shears is dumb. Psalm 22, pierced in his hands. You know, they're preaching this Jesus. You can't reject him. But the people were against it, but they couldn't refute the fact that what they were saying in the Scriptures were true. And we should all aspire to argue doctrine. We should all aspire to know the Scriptures enough that when the 1,000 different lies that people have about the Scriptures, that you can tear them down with the truth of God's love for them. And, you know, there's all kinds of examples. I don't want to believe in a God that sends people to hell. I think that there should be all roads lead to heaven. I think that God didn't create the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says that he did, because we all evolved. I mean, all these things, all these lies that are in people's minds that keep them from the Word of God, keep them from believing and trusting in Jesus and the Word of God, should be all things that we aspire over the years to be able to be filled with the wisdom of the Scriptures to refute. And then, verse 11, then they secretly induce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, it's a capital offense to speak blasphemy against God. And what they've done is they've elevated Moses and the law of Moses to be above God or equal to God in that sense. Because they were assuming Stephen was saying things contrary to the law of Moses, but he wasn't, as we're going to see. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Now, this is the same council that had recently arrested Peter. And John had recently beaten them, had told them not to preach in Jesus, and here Stephen is preaching in Jesus, and he's not one of the biggie apostles, and so he's fully aware that whatever's going to happen in this council could very well get him beat, could very well get him killed, because they knew that the council wanted to kill Peter and John. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Now, when they said this holy place, what are they talking about? The temple. They're talking about the temple, and that's really important for what we're going to see in Stephen's rebuttal. And the law, they're speaking against Moses. And so what was Stephen saying? Well, he's going to explain what he's saying. And verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now, do you think he did say that Jesus was going to destroy this place? What's this place? The temple. Could Stephen have said that? If he was arguing the Word of God, he could have, because Jesus said this place is going to be destroyed. So in other words, it's okay for us to say what the prophets say. And what we're going to understand here is this is all about prophecy. What Stephen is going to do is going to talk about prophecy. And see, the same thing today. Is it okay for us to say that someday there is a global conspiracy to create a global government? Is it okay to say that? And are people going to accept that? Are they going to want to ring us up and take us in front of the court of popular opinion and condemn us for telling him the truth? See, Stephen was telling him the truth. He was saying, but this temple, yeah, Jesus said this temple is going to be destroyed. How can that be? The Romans are going to come and destroy. How? God would never allow the Romans, and you're talking blasphemy, you're talking treason, whatever they were saying to him, to want to kill him because of how he was demoralizing the people against Judaism in its rituals and its buildings and its stained glass windows and all this other stuff. which was going to go away. And then Stephen is going to explain that God doesn't dwell in temples made by hand. And he doesn't just say it. He quotes Isaiah saying it. So once again, we live in a time where we're living in a time which so obviously is fulfilling prophecy or getting ready to fulfill prophecy. And we should be telling people, just like Stephen was, this world's going down. Your temple's going down. This world's going down. He is the perfect sacrifice. We're not going to be doing the sacrifices of Moses anymore because Jesus fulfilled all of those. That's probably what they meant by, he's blasphemed Moses. He's blasphemed the law, and he's cursing that this temple is going to be destroyed. All things which were true. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest, chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest said, are these things so? And again, what do you think Stephen is realizing when they ask him, so what's your response? If I tell them what they want to hear, what happens? Gets to live another day. If he tells them the truth, what happens? He's definitely in trouble. And there again, what are we called to do? Be lovers of the truth, to just tell people the truth. Because later on, when the Romans did come, when the Romans did destroy, then everybody that ever listened to Stephen and questioned, well, what he said came true. And I'm sure a lot of those who were convicted become believers. And we're going to see that Saul of Tarsus is right here killing Stephen, as we're going to see in our next study. And he changed, didn't he? And a lot of what probably changed with him is realizing his face was like the face of an angel at that meeting. Saul might have been at the meeting. Saul might have heard from Galileo what happened in this meeting, or from the council what heard in this meeting, because it's right here. Saul is on scene. Saul is right here to kill Stephen. And he hears the truth and he responds. Is it good that Saul got to hear the truth that day? And did that result in all the letters of Paul, the apostle, written in the New Testament that have strengthened people for 2,000 years? So in other words, we just tell the truth and we let God deal with the results of that truth. And then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Abraham was called by God when he was in the area of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldeans, and he went to Syria. And by the way, I'm not going to explain much of this because it's a long sermon here. And it's full of Old Testament history. And he said to him, God said to him, Abram, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you, to Canaan. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, Syria. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no children, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. And really what Stephen is laying the importance of right here is prophecy. See, our father Abraham, all the Jews, like Abraham, and right next to him is Moses. Look at what Abraham did. He believed God for the promises that God gave him prophetically of what was going to happen into the future. He was a listener of God. He was our father of faith. Then he gave him the covenant, the promise of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him, Isaac, on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, this is so important what he's going to do. He's reminding them, remember what happened with Joseph, how the 12 tribes of the 10 sons of Jacob, they heard Joseph give a prophecy that they would be bowing down to him. They got jealous and they wanted to kill him and get rid of him and sell him into slavery and just send him to the Gentiles. Being envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt and sent out our fathers first, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. And now here's his emphasis. They hated Joseph. They wanted to get rid of him. But he ended up saving our fathers. He ended up saving all of Israel. And at first they didn't see him, but their eyes opened up to who he was. This is important. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem. And they were carried back to Shechem, Joseph's bones, and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem. And by the way, Joseph's tomb is just last year. It's been there for thousands of years. And just last year, last October, the Palestinians went in and burned it up and, you know, burned the place and destroyed some of it. And another sign, I think, that we're getting close to the end. But when the time of the promise drew near, the prophetic promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, his promises of future prophecy always come true. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph and horribly oppressed them. It really like the Romans were oppressing the Jews, but not even that bad. And he dealt treacherously. But then verses 21 to 28 is all about the Jews rejecting who? Moses. See, Moses, all of a sudden Moses sees his people. He realizes, I'm a Jew. And I'm here to help my people. And he tries to, with his own power, save the Jewish people. But what did they think of him? Get rid of him. Who are you? Who are you to rule over us? And so then Moses went off into the wilderness. Verse 29. Wilderness of Midian and married a wife. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. He went off to the Gentiles. He was rejected and went off to the Gentiles for a while. And then God calls him back. Verse 33, then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they had rejected, saying, who made you to be ruler and judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer of the hand by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Your forefathers rejected Joseph, who was a savior. Your forefathers rejected Moses, who God was sending as a savior. What do you think his punchline is going to be? You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent Jesus to be a savior, and you've rejected him is going to be his punchline. So in other words, we're looking, do you think Stephen kind of hung out at the synagogue and learned the word of God and was able to therefore refute? We need to hang around the synagogue. We don't have to go to synagogue. We can have our own Bibles and we can study and learn and learn the history. In fact, most people should be able to really go blow through chapter 7. And understand everything that he's saying. This is that Moses, verse 37, who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now these men here are saying that I have blasphemed Moses. And all I am saying is that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that he is going to raise up a prophet who you better listen to because he's going to be like Moses, rejected at first by man. And He's going to raise him up, and him you shall hear. And I have been telling the people that God has raised up that prophet. That prophet was Jesus, and you better hear him. And so how am I blaspheming Moses when Moses prophesied this to happen hundreds and hundreds of years earlier? That's his argument. Which goes on to, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Moses was a great man. He received all this stuff from God. And verse 41, and they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to idols, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? No, because you were actually worshiping idols. So, you're blaming me for blaspheming Moses? Your forefathers, they blasphemed him all through the 40 years in the wilderness because secretly, while they're saying they're Jewish on the outside, they're worshiping idols and rejecting God's plan. And you've done the same thing. And our fathers have the tabernacle as a witness, verse 44. And David was going to build a temple, but God didn't allow him. And then Solomon built the temple. And then it says in verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Where's that? Isaiah chapter 66. And he's saying God prophesied that he's not into houses. So if I say that Jesus said that this house is coming down, who cares? Because God doesn't live in this house. Verse 51, as we now get into the punchline, we skip some of the verses you can read. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You rejected Joseph. You rejected Moses. You worship the temple instead of God. You reject the prophets, and now you're rejecting Jesus, and now you're in trouble. And which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Who's the just one? Jesus. You killed the prophets that actually foretold, like Isaiah, the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Again, can we be honest with people? Can we be honest enough to tell people that reject Jesus and think they're going to go to heaven? In fact, there's a new survey that came out today about how America has so changed percentage-wise of how many people reject any belief in God. But you know the line of how do you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that line has been flat over the decades? In other words, people still think, even though the how many reject God, any form of God, escalating, you know, going up exponentially. But when you die, you're going to go to heaven stays the same, which the surveyors were just saying, how can this be? How can people reject God and still think they go to heaven, which is all based on of God? Do you realize the psychosis of the American population? And so it's okay to tell people, if you reject God, you don't be thinking you're going to go to heaven. Can I be at your funeral to say that, no, there's no God. He's going to go to hell, or he's going to go into the ground because he rejects God. It's okay to tell the truth to people. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Your betrayers and murderers, you who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it. You say you believe the law, but you don't keep it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Which immediately they would have been thinking Psalm 110, because Psalm 110 prophesies that the future Messiah is going to be brought up into heaven to sit at the right hand till he makes his enemies his footstool. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and did what children do. I don't hear you. I can't hear you, as they plug their ears. In fact, when we get back into our Isaiah study, I'm going to use this verse again as a kind of a lead in, because what did God say to Isaiah? prophesy to them, hearing they don't hear and, you know, seeing they don't see, make their ears dull. And it's not like make their ears dull, I don't want you to hear. It's make your ears dull, you tell them the truth and they say, I don't hear you. I don't want to hear you. Sticking their fingers in their ears. And ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as we emphasized in our Sunday evening service, that terminology, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, was a way of saying in the culture that Saul threw the first stone. That the sentencing came, okay, we've heard enough from this guy, he is accusing us, and we were here to accuse him, and so we're done hearing his arguments. And so Saul is a Pharisee of Pharisees, having the power of the council, apparently. He says, okay, we're going to stone him, and he throws the first stone, and then that's time for everybody to pull their coats off and to join in to finish Stephen off. And the deal was, you laid your coat at the man who took the first stone, and he watches your coat, so nobody takes your coat, while you finish off the person that you're stoning. So this was saying that, this is what I've been taught by those that have studied the culture, this is saying that Saul of Tarsus threw the first stone at this guy, Stephen. And can you imagine when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, what are you doing? And he has this experience to then realize, I killed one of God's mighty men. Because he would have remembered this sermon was a powerful sermon. And I put an end to it and him. And with great conviction, he served the Lord Jesus the rest of his life. Amen. And God knew that. You know, Saul, you're doing it ignorantly. As Paul said, I was doing it ignorantly. And when he realized what he had done, he used the rest of his life to serve Jesus. And that's why he was forgiven much, loves much. And we've been forgiven great things, haven't we? And so let's go love the Jesus who forgave us, even if we haven't killed one of his servants yet. It's okay to just serve him like Saul did, who became Paul. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we hope that, we pray that our ears would not be dull of hearing. That we would really study your prophetic word, Lord, and accept and embrace all that it says, especially during this crazy election time, which, Lord, we can only have peace in realizing you told us that in the last days perilous times had come. And the leaders of this world would be plotting against you and against your anointed. That there would be a final push for the kingdom of the Antichrist, which appears to be coming, Lord. We just thank you that our kingdom is one in the hope of you reigning, Lord, coming to deliver us from this world and delivering us into your kingdom, Lord. Where we will want to be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you, and begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Hallelujah means what? I know. Hallelujah means praise be to God. Maranatha means come now. Come, Lord Jesus. So that's good. Good ending for this. He's coming, just like the prophet said. So God bless.